Okay, well, good evening, folks. It's good to see you all here tonight for the final service of our communion weekend on our second Advent Sunday. It's good to be here after a couple of weeks of illnesses and other things. It's good to finally get to this passage in James. It's been sitting there waiting for me for a few weeks now, so I'm glad to finally get around to preaching it, and I hope you're glad to finally get around to hear it as well. So, well, let's come, let's worship the Lord together. We'll hear this final part from Psalm 8 as we come before the throne of grace. Psalm 8 for our call to worship. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Well, let's sing together, friends. Let's sing from the ninth psalm in the Sing Psalms, page 9 of our books. Psalm 9, first version, and we will sing verses 7 through to 12. The Lord forever reigns on high. His throne for judgment stands. He'll judge the world in righteousness. With justice rule the lands. We'll stand if we can then and sing together. So let's come once again, friends, before the throne of grace in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, just reflecting on the words of that psalm, the cries of the afflicted ones you will not ignore. What a great and a glorious God that you are, that you hear our cries, that you hear our calls to you for aid, that you listen, that you care, and that you act for us. We thank you, Lord, as we come to the end of our weekend, that you are a gracious and a loving God, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you, O Lord, for your Son, whom we have celebrated today, whom we have praised today, whom we have given thanks for today, and whose body and blood we have shared in the supper today. We thank you that through the death of Christ we might live, we might have salvation, we might have you as our Father in heaven, we might share in the inheritance of Christ and be glorified with him in the last days. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to follow Christ each and every day, morning, noon, and night. May our hearts be fixed on him and our spirits in line with his, so that we may serve him well and love our neighbors well and glorify you, our God in heaven, well, with everything that we think and say and do. And yet, Lord, we know that everything that we think and that we say and that we do are not always the right things. In fact, some of them are sinful. We know this, Lord. We grieve for this, Lord. And yet we rush into the arms of Christ, knowing that in him we are forgiven. So, Lord, we confess to you our sins. We repent and turn from them, asking for your gracious forgiveness, asking for your strength, O Lord, going forward to resist temptation when it comes, asking Christ to be the affection of our hearts, not the sinful things we long for, but Christ. We want to know him. We want to know him who was crucified for us. We want to know him who is ruling over us. And so, Lord, help us do that today. Help us know Christ. Help us worship him and look to him, our King, for guidance and for peace in these days in which we live. We ask, O Lord, your blessing to be upon our nation, to be on our church, to be on our neighbors, our friends. We ask your blessing to be upon your people as we gather to celebrate the birth of your Son in a couple of weeks' time. Let us remember why Jesus was born. Let us remember why he lived, why he died, why he rose again, and why he is at your side now. Let us never forget the great and the glorious gospel of Christ. And let us never forget to share this gospel with others, to encourage them to explore Christ, to ask questions, to read the scriptures, to know him. Lord, we pray that you will open the eyes of many this season, that you will unblock the ears of those who have maybe heard the gospel for so long and yet not made a confession, that you would soften the hearts of your people and those who've hardened their hearts against you. Lord, we pray that we would see a great revival in our time, in our land, that we may see folks saved and rejoice and glorify you in it. We pray for our leaders, that they may see this revival too and indeed be a part of it, that they would come to know Christ and love him and serve him, that they would know him and become a part of his family. We pray, O Lord, for us and those who are not well and couldn't be with us today. We ask, O Lord, for your strengthening hand to be with them, for your spirit to renew and refresh them, and for you to restore them to good health. Be with us, O Lord, this evening as we hear from your word. May it bless, encourage, and challenge us, we pray. Forgive us our many sins, and help us to rejoice in Christ this evening, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to read then together, just a short reading this evening from the book of James. It's good to be back here. We are reading the end of chapter 3, verses 13 through to 18. So from the church Bibles here, it's page 1215, 1215. It's James chapter 3, verse 13. So friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his precious word to us tonight. We'll sing together again, friends, before we hear in these verses. We'll sing together the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, Mission Praise number 379. 379. Jesus Shall Reign, another good one from Isaac Watts. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall rise and set no more. We'll stand then and sing together.
Jesus shall reign wherever shall end the prayer be made.
So we're thinking this evening then about a choice of wisdom. The great pioneer of car manufacturing, Henry Ford, once commissioned a genius mathematician and electrical engineer named Charles Steinmetz to build him electrical generators for his car factory, which he did. But one day, as is often the case with machinery, something went wrong and the generators stopped working, meaning, of course, that the factory couldn't run and the production of motor cars ceased. So Ford called up Steinmetz and asked him to come and fix it. After all, this was his invention. These were his generators. He should be able to come and fix it. So he came and he tinkered with the machines for a few hours and threw the switch and the generators whirled back to life and manufacturing recommenced. A short time later, Ford received a bill from Steinmetz in the post for the princely sum of $10,000 for the repair work, which was a lot of money back then. It's a lot of money now. Ford was flabbergasted, as you might expect. And he was known for being quite tight-fisted as well, which probably didn't help matters. And so he phoned up Steinmetz again and asked him, why is this bill so high? And Steinmetz's reply is one of great wisdom. He said that for tinkering with the generators, that cost you about $10. For knowing where to tinker is where the other $9,990 cost comes in. After hearing that, Ford paid the bill. So there you go. Wisdom then is being able to see not only what is in front of you, but what is going on behind the scenes. Seeing a generator that is broken is one thing. Knowing exactly where the problem might be and how to fix it is another. This is the worldly vision of wisdom. That is what the world thinks of when it thinks of being wise. Sometimes we have that view in the church as well, but that is not how we are meant to see it. Is wisdom for the Christian God letting us in to the workshop, as it were, and seeing the plans of all things? Does God teach us how these generators are built and how they work so that if we were Steinmetz, we would know how to fix things? No, he doesn't. When God granted Solomon great wisdom, what was its purpose? What did Solomon ask for? Did he ask to go up and be able to see God's plan, see God's control room, the schematics of the universe? No. It's not what he asked for. This is what he asked for. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So Solomon then, who is known as one of the wisest men ever to have lived, begins by asking for help to govern, to lead, to know right from wrong. And this is what God grants him, along with gifts of knowledge and creativity. So much so that all the earth was awed by him. So what is true and what is false wisdom? True wisdom then is to know and fear the Lord. and to live in accordance with this knowledge. James helps us see this at the end of his chapter here. Three things then for us tonight. Firstly, a recognized wisdom, a false wisdom, and then thirdly, a true wisdom. Firstly, then, we have a recognized wisdom. This comes from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If to be wise then is to know God, then how does that wisdom play out in our lives? How do we recognize this in ourselves? How do we recognize this in others? How do we know true wisdom when we see it? In this whole of his letter, really, James has been unpacking this question and the answer already. In the same way he has previously exhorted us to demonstrate our faith by showing good works, he now exhorts us to demonstrate our wisdom, that is, knowing, fearing, and loving the Lord, by essentially doing the same thing, by living a godly way. To be wise in the Lord is to live a life of humility, and to live a life of humility is to do good. Wisdom, then, is not, according to James, a purely intellectual thing. It's more of a whole life endeavor. We should strive, then, to live every aspect of our lives in accordance with the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, living out each day in humility and in love. This first verse, verse 13, is a rhetorical question. This is how James opens this section. For there's always one or two who do not understand rhetorical questions or what they're all about, and always try and answer it. Whenever a rhetorical question is asked in a public setting like this, there is always one who puts their hand up or shouts out an answer, as you'll see in classrooms and things, I'm sure. But James asks the question to these churches to whom he is writing: who is wise and understanding among you? And this is a kind of trap. Because if anybody would have put up their hand and said, me, I'm wise and understanding, James immediately slaps it down again. Wisdom is shown not by putting yourself in the spotlight. Wisdom is not flaunting your godliness. Wisdom is not showing off or boasting in any way. Wisdom is always looking to God. You wake up in the morning, the first thing you should think is, I'm here this morning by the grace of God. You eat your meals and you think, I have food by the grace of my God. You take your kids to school or you have the grandkids over. You think, I am blessed with children by the grace of God. You go to your work, your job, you think, I have this job by the grace of God. But we keep all these things to ourselves. We're not to go around and be saying this every single thing. You don't want to go to a coffee shop and go, I have this coffee, but by the grace of God, out loud in front of everybody. That's not a wise thing to do. We don't go around telling people how humble we are. We don't have t-shirts going, number one humble guy, written on them. That's not what we're about. We're simply to go about our daily business and showing good conduct and godly deeds as we do so. There's a quote often attributed to the reformer Martin Luther, where he said this. He said, the Christian shoemaker does his duty, not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. It's up for debate whether he actually said this or not, but it's been widely attributed to him throughout history. But the message is simple. That if you want to be a good Christian in the world in which we live, then to do that, to fulfill one's duties as a Christian, means to recognize that everything we do as a part of our Christian service. Not just our religious, the religious part of our lives, but everything that we do. And we are not to be obsessed with merely symbolic acts like the putting of little crosses on shoes that you make. But we are to be striving to be good and excellent in what we do and what we produce and what we make, what we write, these kind of things. Our day-to-day lives, we are to pursue well for God. Wisdom is knowing that this pleases God. Wisdom is that we learn from reading Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We are to know our place in the universe, and as such we are to be meek and humble as we ought to be, knowing that ultimately we have nothing in this life, not even life itself, were it not by the grace of God. This is a true wisdom, a recognized wisdom. But sadly, there are many false wisdoms out there which try and push us out of the true and lead us down the wrong path, which James now warns us about here in our second heading, our false wisdom. Verse 14 reads, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." There's an implication here then of the type of behavior we can expect to see by one who has been lured by false wisdom. Based off of the previous verse, what James is saying here is that if you're the guy that puts your hand up to say, "I'm wise and humble," but then at the same time, you go around harboring bitter thoughts, nursing selfish ambition, and deny the truth, then you're in trouble. Because these are things that are not the fruit of true wisdom. Sometimes it's better to just be quiet. Sometimes we may have these feelings in our hearts. Sometimes we may be bitter. Sometimes we may be selfish. And if that is the case, we're not to boast in it, as some do, but rather repent and ask for God's help to not be these things. There's a contrast here between the true wisdom on display in the previous verse and the false that is presented to us here. And it's to do with the outward expression. True wisdom, then, we're told, leads to humility and to good deeds, but false wisdom only leads to bitter envy, evil conduct, arrogance, boasting, selfishness. And these things, James warns us, are not of God. They are from, rather, the pits of hell itself. They are dangerous. False wisdom brings envy, jealousy, the desire for possessions, for status, for wealth, or relationships. or other things. That old saying, you know, the kids in the playground arguing over something, I want what you have, doesn't matter what it is, because you have it, I want it. I say that at home all the time. These things are not good. James adds the modifier here, bitter, to highlight that it's not just a small envy, but a deep-rooted, strong resentment, an unhealthy obsession to be fiercely competitive over something, to be angry, to be jealous to the extreme. And this is very, very dangerous. This is the kind of thing that people are killed over. This is the kind of thing that starts wars. It leads to more and more sins as we move from envy to bitter envy to then trying to take what is not ours in any way that we can. That's where this false wisdom leads to selfish ambition. While there is such a thing as godly ambition, which is what we should all be striving for, where we work together for the glory of God, and we seek to do that in a good and a productive and a useful way, we do so always, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. We always need to remember that. Because ultimately, we have no glory. We have no glory apart from Christ. We have no glory apart from God. In every way, we are eclipsed by Him. It's pointless to try and work for our own glory. To try would be like standing on the surface of the sun and holding up a tea light candle and trying to get people to see your tiny speck of light against the light of the sun. It's just not going to happen. You'll just be burnt up and obliterated. It's ultimately fruitless. This false wisdom, we are told then, comes not from God, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. To adopt such false wisdom is deadly then. It is to rebel against God. It is foolish beyond all measure. It is not wise in the slightest. If you behave in this way, you are not of God. You are earthly, you are unspiritual, you are demonic. These are the strong words that James uses. He's not afraid to be blatantly true. And we are unfortunately guilty, I think, too often of trying to sugarcoat things, trying to make even the bad news more palatable. Because we don't want to seem judgmental, especially towards people we love. But I wonder, does that approach do ultimately more harm than good? I mean, obviously, we don't want to go around telling everybody that they're demonic. That's unwise and that is foolish. But how do we treat these things when they happen within the church? I think this is where we drop the ball. To those who have professed Christ, to those who have made a profession, how do we respond when they start behaving in these unwise ways? To sugarcoat it, to not warn people then, is to deceive them. This wisdom is not of God. And if it happens within the church, we should challenge it and do so strongly. Not because we want to push people away, but because we want to convince them this is the wrong path and to come back to the true path, to repent and to follow Christ. Now, once again, we cannot see into the hearts of others. And so we have to be careful. But sometimes it's obvious by their fruit. And we need to get maybe a little bit better at spotting these things. The fruit is the giveaway. This is where James keeps coming back to. The fruits of faith and the fruits of unbelief. You can tell where people are at with the Lord based on how they live, how they behave, how they speak, how they treat others, whether they act in pride or if they carry themselves with humility. There are signs. We just need to look out for them. It's the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, which are a good reminder for us. It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. In Jesus' ministry at this point, he has just been labeled by the Pharisees as a blasphemer, claiming that his power to drive out demons is done so by the power of the devil, to which Jesus counters with that famous argument that we know, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. But words, fruit, matter. They're important. And his words are echoed here by James. Again, by the fruit you bear will your tree be known. Good cannot come out of evil, and evil cannot come out of good. Your life will follow the lead of your heart. So we better make sure our heart is in the right place and that we are following the true wisdom of God, which we finish this chapter with. But the wisdom, verse 17, that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The true wisdom then that we are to follow comes from heaven. It is from God. It is pure, we are told. It is wonderful. It is precious to us. The person that James is describing here is the one who follows the true wisdom that is from God. And it's the same person that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes that we have been looking at as well in Matthew's Gospel. This is the fruit then of the Christian. We are to be peace-loving. We are to be considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the wisdom that is the gift of God to his children. The life that comes from God's wisdom reflects something of his own purity in us. This is the answer to the depravity and the disorder of the false wisdom of the world. The true wisdom of God drives us to be more like him because it comes from him. It comes from his Spirit who dwells with us. It comes from God. And the fruits it produces are both internal in our hearts, the things that we love, and in our actions, the way we behave. We should no longer be motivated by sin, but by goodness and a desire for holiness. We should no longer bend like trees in the wind, but rather be sincere in our beliefs and hold fast to the truth. Jesus tells us peacemakers or called the sons of God. This is the fruit that we will see in the children of God. We should be sowers of peace, who in turn, we are told, will reap a harvest of righteousness. This is what awaits those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so we're given a choice then between two wisdoms. Which shall we follow? Which shall be yours? The one that comes from below, that leads only to destruction, or that which comes from above, from a holy and a pure place that will lead us to a great harvest of righteousness? I'll leave it to you. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would give us the true wisdom tonight, that you would give us the true wisdom that is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, of good fruit, impartial and sincere. Lord, give us that wisdom, we pray. And give us, O Lord, the boldness to speak to those who have fallen away, to come back to the true wisdom of God. Soften their hearts and their ears and their open their eyes, we pray, so that they may see your goodness and your holiness and your love once more and come home to you. And O Lord, help us to always cling to the truth, to not be lured away by false promises and false wisdom, but to remain in your truth all the days of our lives. Help us in this endeavor by your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll conclude our time of worship by singing Psalm 100, not the old one, we're going to sing the new one. I quite like this one too, though not as much as the traditional one. So Psalm 100 from the Sing Psalms, page 131. Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong. Adore the Lord with joyful hearts and come to him in song. Let's stand then and sing together.
Shout to the Lord with joy.
God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.